the gospel will overcome. In a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
All right, Mary, yesterday we kind of put our finger on a problem, and it's not that we've come up with it, though we have been thinking about this issue for a number of years, quite literally. But we talked about a post from Carl Truman, and we're going to kind of review that, like 30-second review. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the point I'm trying to make is we put our finger on a problem, but today we really need to talk about a solution. Now, I don't know that we have the answer, the solution, but we need to be thinking toward a solution. Does that make sense?
Yes, absolutely. It makes sense.
Yeah, and I think the problem that Carl Truman raised was the fact that, on the one hand, the essence of our culture here in the United States of America is entertainment. We live in the pleasure dome, as he put it. And, you know, as I put it, we live in the American playground. So, I mean, any one of these metaphors works. We live at Six Flags. You know, there are different Six Flags. It's an amusement park. We live in the amusement park. Now, the reality is we're trapped in the amusement park, and a lot of us don't realize it. And we need to get out somehow, some way. And so part of that has to do with us as individuals and what we're pursuing in our personal lives. And part of that, I think, for Carl Truman is the reality that the church, not just individuals, but the church is trapped in the amusement park. The church is trapped in the pleasure dome. We're in Plato's cave, and we don't even realize
it. And they're spending so much money on the entertainment rather than the mission of teaching and discipling people.
That's it. And this is not about just throwing rocks at, you know, different churches. That's not what Carl Truman is about. That's not what we're about. You know, we're not just saying, okay, we just spent a lot of money on entertainment. You guys are bad. Listen, I think I personally, in a lot of ways, am trapped in the amusement park. So it's not about that. Our church is trapped in the amusement park.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I'm not saying anything about anyone that I'm not willing to say about myself or the church that I've been serving for 17 years, by the way.
Yes.
Been in ministry longer than that, but this particular church, 17 years, and love the folks, and you know, we're happy to be together. It's just like we got a turtles moment going on here. But anyhow, be that as it may, you got your brow furrowed. You don't know what I mean, do you? It's okay. We'll come back to it later. So life in the pleasure dome. Anyway, what he's saying is part of the problem is that the church is trapped. But as you said a moment ago, because the church is trapped in the pleasure dome without even realizing it, we're marketing the church with entertainment. And so what we've done is we've conceded from the outset, Carl Truman says, you know, we have to sort of buy into the structures, the elements. Remember we use the word stoicheion?
Mm-hmm.
We have to sort of buy into the basic principles of our culture in order to reach our culture. And when you say that, you've already conceded far too much and you don't realize it.
Mm-hmm.
And people think, well, if you don't do the slick marketing campaigns, if you don't do the entertainment, if
you're not gonna reach
you don't
anybody,
have the programs,
what they say.
That's right, you're not going to reach people. And that's the mindset in the evangelical church. And what Carl Truman is saying is, We need to get out of this mindset, and we need a reformation, and it's not just we need to change some things here or there. For example, he says, we don't just need to, you know, change our music from, say, contemporary Christian music and go back to, you know, high church music. He says, because that's entertaining as well to some people.
That's right.
It's not that the preacher needs to cut jokes out of his sermon. A lot of people love highbrow oratory. That's entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the point. We're trapped. We come to church, And it's more like, as Francis Chan said, it's more like going to the movies than, say, going to the gym as a team and working out together and trying to accomplish a goal of some kind. We all just go, we just sit in a theater. And you can have big church, little church. That's what we're doing. It's an audience. It's a stage-oriented dynamic. You got the stage, you got the platform, you got the preacher, you got the music ministry, and everybody just sits in the pew
the
and watches.
Children ministry.
And then, yes, and around
arm
that.
Arm off the children, you know. Yeah. Around that's just all kind of add-ons.
So we go to church to observe, watch a movie.
And have
it just happens to be live.
Yeah.
It's a play rather than a movie, but you get the idea.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that we've been lamenting for years and years, but what to do, what to do. So Carl Truman says, you know, we need a reformation. It's a seismic reformation, an earthquake of a reformation, something akin to the reformation of the 16th century. In other words, something that really is, well, he didn't use this terminology, but this is what he's getting at. We need a paradigm-shifting reformation. We need a complete change of paradigm.
You've kind of done that at our church.
Well,
I wouldn't say our church. At the group of believers that gather together with us, we've kind of done that.
Well, we have. We've taken a lot of steps. We're moving in a direction, whether or not we completely understand what we're trying to do and why, whether or not we're certainly not there yet, whether or not we'll get there. I don't know. That's not a criticism. That's just say, yes, we have taken major steps to try to wrestle with this issue, and we're going down a road. So the question is, I mean, if this is the problem, if this is what we're talking about yesterday, we're basically trapped in the stoichion of our culture, the basic principles, the basic building blocks of our culture. Paul says, don't be trapped, don't be deceived, for example. It'll break free. Then, you know, the question is, how do we do it? As Carl Truman says, it's not at all that obvious, but We think we can at least get on the road here. So let's start with this question. And this is the question we've been asking for a number of years, and I'm going to come back in just a moment to Francis Chan, because in God's providence, not only did I come across this piece by Carl Truman, but somebody sent me a little clip from Francis Chan, who most of you know, with an, I don't know how familiar you are with Francis Chan, but at one point he's pastoring a rather large mega church. I know at one point it's like 4,000 members. It may have been even bigger than that. I have no idea. But he had sort of a crisis of, faith in the sense of, what are we doing? Is this the best way to do church? Is this the best way to glorify God, to advance the kingdom, to accomplish what we see in the New Testament? And he walked away from this church. Now, we'll get to what he's doing now in just a moment. The broadcast is not about him, but I'm just saying that God's providence.
There's others out there that are saying something. They're trying to come out of the cave.
That's right. That's right. They're saying we're in a cave. We got to get out.
Let's get out.
Carl Truman's saying that. Francis Chan is saying that.
He's saying we're in the cave. Whether he's saying let's come out. Is Carl saying that? Given ideas of what to do yet?
Well, he hasn't given the ideas, but
he
definitely
knows where he's in the cave.
He definitely knows that and wants to come out. Jim Eliff, they're doing some things in Kansas City along these same lines. So God's doing something. You know, and I put myself in that number not because I'm putting myself on par with these guys. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying God's doing something. He's tapping some folk on the shoulder. It's all of grace. Tapping us on the shoulder, we're nobody. But that's a lot of time that's what God does. He just picks up some nobodies and does some stuff. But anyway, praise God, right? He chooses the foolish things of the world, so we're happy about that. But I think we start with this question. You know, if you were to, let me put two questions on the table. The first just leads to the second. The first question is, if you ask the average person in our culture, you know, what is church? I mean, what are some things that you think they would point to? You know, what is church? What characterizes church? How would you describe church? Just, you know, from a cultural perspective.
Well, first off, in most people's mind, even though they know that church is not the building, they usually refer to a place where they go.
That's right.
And like that, we even have that on our website. Church is not a building. It is the people.
Yep.
And the church doesn't go to church. We are the church.
Mm-hmm.
So that's trying to change that mindset. But that's what you hear. We go here, and we have a rock and roll concert every. We love the music. That's
right.
What you use
it
here.
Oh, you hear that, over and over again. We love it. Why do you love
music.
Your church? Love music.
Music's great.
Yeah.
We have a great time. We're entertained.
That's it. Well, what about one anothering? What? What about admonishing one another? What?
Well, yeah, they'll have a lot of parties sometimes, but
right.
Yeah, it's digging into the Word of God. Most of the time, it's surface. Well, and the only reason we can say some of that is we have a counseling ministry, mm-hmm. and our counselors lament on people that come from counseling, and are at these places. The lack of discipleship, lack of knowing what the Word of God says.
Well, that's it. There's a lack of understanding of God's Word, what biblical discipleship is, how you're supposed to act at home and disciple your kids, and on we could go. And part of it, I think, what I'm trying to get at is, you know, you ask the average person, well, they talk about a building, they talk about the programs, they talk about the activities, they talk about the music, the things that we're talking about. A lot of it goes back to, this is going way back now. Remember when Rick Warren started Saddleback? I mean, this is years and years ago. And was it Rick Warren or maybe it was Bill Hybels? I don't know. Maybe, what's that church out in Chicago? How could the name escape me? You know what I'm talking about. The big.
Yeah.
Anyway, they had, you know, wrote the book Unchurched Harry and Mary and all the rest. Well, anyway, one of them came with a survey. I don't know who it was. It went door to door. And one of the questions that they asked the folk in the community, these are lost people, by the way, they're asking. They say, you know, what is something that you'd like to have or like to see in church? And see, this is kind of how our culture is. We're a consumeristic culture. Mm-hmm. We're, you know, choose, you know, the baby boomers want choices. And so, well, here's some things I'd like to see in church. Nothing to do with the scriptures, but see, there's a very real sense in which that's how we've gone about doing church.
And it's been for a long time. You've got a church that's doing something this way and they gather a lot of people. And then all of a sudden comes another new mm-hmm, thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden they spent millions and millions of dollars on their program. Now all these people are going to this other place, leaving, you know, and so it's just this huge, you've got big budgets, big debt, you know, how do we get these people?
Yeah.
Competition,
Well, that's right. You have a lot of competition and marketing, and you end up a lot of
sheep swapping.
That's right. Christians just moving from one place to another, the latest thing. And I will say this, as Francis Chan pointed out, he said, you know, when they first started the church that he started this church, that the big mm-hmm. church that he was a pastor of, in his homes, like 20 people, and it grew to 200, it was great, and it grew to 2,000, it was great, it grew to 4,000, it was great. But you had this multiplication, so to speak, he didn't use that term, but you had this multiplication. And he said, you know, had about 4,000 people, we're maybe reaching 100 people a year, and he started scratching his head. Well, what's happening?
Changed, yeah.
What's happening
what's
here?
What's changed?
Yeah, why is 4,000 people only reaching 100? And look, you go to big church after big church after big church, and you're going to find that is the case with a lot of them. I'm not saying mm-hmm. all of them. And little churches, too. It's not always about, you know, and look, that's what he says. It's not about how big can we grow the church. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know, you've had astronomical growth in an underground church in China.
Mm-hmm.
But all of that leads to this question. All right, let's forget about asking, you know, the average person. If you were to go to the New Testament, if you go to the Bible and say, what is church? We start there, and we don't bring in tradition. We don't bring in presuppositions. We don't start talking about, you know, what we'd like to see in a church. If you just go to the New Testament, how would you describe church? What is it that characterizes church? What are some of the things that you see in the New Testament that is church? That's a question.
Yeah. And that you see people gathered at a meal.
Okay.
And remembering what the Lord did for them.
Pretty regularly.
Pretty regularly.
So it's not just a little ritual. It's a meal. It's a fellowship meal around the blood of Christ, blood and body of Christ, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I also see you're taught to teach people to obey everything that God has commanded.
All right.
So there's got to be, you know, you see that where they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine,
yep.
things like that, that
yep.
they were very concerned about what the Bible says.
Yes.
So the Bible study should be key.
That's it. The centrality of the Word, sound doctrine, the application of that doctrine to the heart, to our lives. So, yeah. All right.
And then trying to bring others in.
Okay.
To this.
Well, and why? Did they do it through programs?
Truth.
Did they do it through programs?
No.
Marketing campaigns? I mean...
shared in their everyday life as you go.
Yeah. And
made disciples.
And why did they do that?
Because they were utterly changed.
Yeah, that's right.
Totally convinced that this is life laying down worthy.
That's it. Well, I think you go to Acts chapter 8, for example, verse 4, and it says, persecution came upon the church. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, but I think the believers were scattered. And it's, you know, it basically says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And it's interesting in that text. I think you've got euangelizo, which is preach the gospel. Then you've got keruso, which is preach. And so it's interesting. Those two words, I think, are used in the same sentence in the original language. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. The idea is they went everywhere gospelizing the gospel. Here's how we say it. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just part of who they...
It's what you do.
It's just what... Yeah. It's
who
like
you
a,
are. Yeah.
They could...
God has changed your life, so I can't help but talk about it.
They could star in a Geico commercial. Oh, you're a Christian?
That's who you are.
You gossip the gospel. That's what you do.
Yeah.
It's who you are. Yeah. So what you've highlighted is they had a genuine commitment to the Word of God. They had a genuine commitment to gossiping the gospel. They had a genuine commitment to meeting together, sharing that meal together, and that was centered on what Jesus had done for them. And in that fellowship, of course, I think part of what you see in the New Testament is their love for one another. What you see is what I said a moment ago, the one anothering dynamic in the church, right? They love one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another. I mean, there's like 33 one another, different one another dynamics in the New Testament. This is what characterized the early church. So that koinonia, that fellowship. I mean, now, let's highlight one or two other things, and then we're going to ask a question. Anything else characterizes church in the New Testament?
I don't see youth groups.
True.
I'm joking.
I don't see
special elaborate ladies ministries except for teaching one another to love their husbands and to be keepers at home. Don't see that much taught anymore.
Sure, and I think that's part of what you don't see is as important as what you do see.
Yeah.
It when you read through the New Testament, it seems like the moms and dads discipled their own children.
Yes.
They didn't have youth group and
children's
discipleship and all that. And, you know, they had church leaders now, and we're going to come to that, but the older ladies were to disciple the younger ladies. And obviously, you know, they're texting to talk about men discipling men.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think the other thing you see is you do have church leaders. It's generally a plurality of elders, if you want to call them that. That's fine. I mean, that's a New Testament word. But we're not trying to get too formal. We're just observing here. But what did the elders do? What did the pastors do? What did the teachers do?
Well, they're able to refute people who disagree. They're able to admonish.
That's right.
They're able to encourage, exhort.
That's right.
Several lists.
And you've used two E words there, encourage, exhort. But there's another E word.
Evangelize.
Evangelize, okay.
Another one, not the one you're looking for.
No, give me another one. That's three, man. I love it.
Equip.
Yes, they equip the saints, didn't they?
Duh.
No. I'm just saying. I mean, these are the things you see in church. And you know what? It's so you got the love dynamic, the one anothering dynamic, the fellowship, the apostles' doctrine, you know, the equipping the saints, the one another. I mean, so you don't have this, that, and the other. They gathered together. And by the way, just as an aside, where did they gather?
You heard people gather in a rented hall, gather in homes mostly.
Well,
upper rooms.
Yeah. Well, the rented hall.
Different places, yeah.
The rented hall was the Apostle Paul.
Oh, that's him. He bought that himself, yeah.
Well, he rented that, and essentially that was an outreach ministry. So, I mean, Paul went up to the Areopagus. I mean, Paul went, you know, into the marketplace. He rented the hall of Tyrannus, and he taught the theology there. For what? Year and a half, every single day. But in terms of the church, they basically gather in homes, like say the upper room, whatever. And again, it doesn't have to be in a house. It could be a rented hall.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, I think one of the things that we're missing is that they, when they gathered, they knew each other. That's why they shared a meal. Mm-hmm. You don't share a meal with 200 people.
Oh, no.
You don't share a meal with 2,000 people. You share a meal with, you know, 10 people, 20 people at the most.
So, however many can fit at a
table. Yeah.
8 to 10, yeah.
You know, they said, well, if you can meet bigger, you know, they couldn't meet in these big buildings. That's fine. I'm not throwing off on big buildings per se, but I'm just trying to observe. And I'm asking a question. Is there something lost when you have a meal with 2,000 people? Is there something lost when you come into an auditorium of 400 people, 800 people, 2,000 people, and you're watching some folk perform up on stage? Is there something lost in that? And is there something gained when a group of believers who are truly committed to Christ, truly committed to one another, they love one another, truly committed to the Word, they know what's happening, they're like family. Is there something gained when they come together and admonish one another?
Oh, yeah, totally.
Okay. Just
huge,
asking.
But you made me think of an illustration. There's a couple that are meeting with us now that been so for, I guess, 16, 17 years now. But
mm-hmm.
we actually attended a large church together earlier in our, you know, earlier life in our marriage. And
That's right. We
didn't even know it.
We didn't know who
they were there for years. Yeah. You know, that we didn't even know each other. We had no idea. You know, I heard a strange ad, which was kind of unique, on one of the local Christian radios, just saying, hey, come, you know, visit with us. We're small enough that everybody will know your name.
That's right.
Yeah, you know, there's anonymity. And, there's a lot of people that want to hide
in big churches. And that's not
they don't
biblical.
I know. They don't want you to get too close.
Right.
They don't want you to deal with what might be going on in my life, you know.
Yeah.
Let's just say, hey, how are you?
Yeah. Oh, they love the surface.
And because God has we desire worship.
Yeah.
And we desire something more than ourselves, but yet we get nervous when you start getting too close.
Well, and look, I myself, there's a sense in which at this point in my life, for whatever the reason, I could go hide in a crowd, enjoy a good sermon, and go home. But I know
that's
now
not
I
what
got
Scripture wants.
Well,
yeah.
I got good friends, and I'm all about that. I love the folk that I'm with. But the point I'm just trying to make, if I weren't connected. I can see that, but you're right. I need more than that, whether I'm willing to admit it or not.
And you might not need it, but other younger people desperately need what you've learned.
Yes, but I do need it.
You do need it. I know you do. It is the point.
Yeah, we all need people involved in our lives.
But we sometimes are just so self-focused.
That's right.
Other people need us.
Well, and that's true as well. That's right.
That's why we're older women are to admonish younger women.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we're running out of time. Sorry.
No. You're fine. I think the reality here is what we're talking about. A lot of folks say, well, I get this in big church. No, you don't. What we're talking about here is something radically different. I think what we're talking about, I'm not saying it's the answer, but I'm going to the Scriptures, which have the answer for us. And maybe you could tweak it here, tweak it there. But in general terms, I think what we're missing in the American church, well, we knew that, that's obvious. Is that really the what Carl Truman is getting? I think what Carl Truman is getting at is, yeah, you know, if you want to get out of the pleasure dome, if you want to get out of the entertainment wheel, if you want to get out of the amusement park, yeah, it's not a matter of adjusting your sermon a little bit. It's not a matter of adjusting the music a little bit. It's a matter of going to the Bible and saying, what is church? And so the body of Christ, as you said, Mary, the body of Christ doesn't go to church. They are the church. And so we get rid of the trappings of our culture. And lo and behold, you get rid of the trappings of our culture, big buildings, big programs, big music, big entertainment.
And all the time it takes to run that stuff.
All the time, all the money. And
dollars, yeah.
That's right. You shave away all that, and lo and behold, you got something that looks pretty close to what church looked like in the New Testament. How about that?
That's true.
You know, Chan pointed this out. He said, you know, when people talk about starting a church, and we did this 17 years ago. I pastored a large church. I pastored a fairly large church before that, pastor small church. But we started a church like 17 years ago, and the first question we asked is the question that most people ask. All right, got to have a preacher, got to have a youth minister, got to have a music minister, got to have a building, got to have all this stuff. Why? Because that's what we know. But now, if I were to start a church, honestly, I would say, if I were just to start a church from scratch, and say, we're not even going to ever have a building. We're just not. We're going to meet in homes. And if that's not what you're about, then that's fine. But we're going to have a church that's never going to get any bigger than 20, 30 people max. Here it is. And we're going to gather in homes, and we're going to be focused on the Word. And we're going to be
too big for that. We split off and start again.
Well, yeah, I was going to say, we're family, and we don't have programs. We don't have children's discipleship. We don't have any of that. We have capable Bible teachers teaching sound doctrine, applying the Scriptures. We teach everyone in the fellowship to one another. Everybody's trained and equipped in the Scriptures to admonish one another. And so the older women can teach the younger women, and the parents can disciple their kids at home. And we've got to tell people about what Jesus is doing in our lives as we interact with the community. And like you said, if the church grows to, and more people want to come, then you start another church in another home. You don't have one big church with two small groups now. You just start another church. And so part of what you do in that original church is you focus on the elders that you have. They focus on training the younger men to be elders. Now, God has to call, God has to raise qualifications and all that, but you train them, and then when it's time to start another church, here's somebody ready to step in. Or maybe here's somebody ready, so you help him start another house church. You see what I'm getting at? I mean, and people say, oh, that sounds so simple. And others say, oh, you know, people do that, don't do it. Look, we're just going down a road here. This is, you know how people say, toward a theology of evangelism, toward a theology of the Holy Spirit. Well, Carl Truman, you've written a piece, we love it, and we're saying, toward an answer to your question, how to break out of the pleasure dome. And we're just thinking out loud. Is that okay?
Well, we did a radical thing. We shed our church building.
Well, we
did. A little while ago, just because it was taking so many resources, so much time to maintain the yard, And we stepped back and thought, hey, what are we doing and why are we doing this? Can we use our resources to do something different and impact more people? And so we're at a unique phase. You know, we're not all the way down the road, but we're...
And we don't know what God's doing.
We have no idea.
And we certainly talked about purchasing another building, but only if we're going to use it to somehow impact the community 24/7. It's not for us.
Yeah, not 1 hour, just, 2 hours
yeah,
a week.
Just
why
for
have
us,
one? Yeah.
Yeah, then we don't need a building. And in the end, we may not. So toward an answer, that's where we're at today.
Mm-hmm.
You good with that?
Good with that.
And look, how do you reach this culture that way? Because a lot of folks say, well, you can't reach the culture that way because they want the buildings and, you know, programs.
Well, where are they really reached? Are they really focused on God?
You know. That's it. And that's the question. You're absolutely right. And I would say the answer is, well, we're just going to trust God because it's the gospel that overcomes. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation for all who believe.
True. Amen.
So we're just faithful. That's it.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.